Everybody loves Kentucky Fried Chicken, right? And that's a heck of a transition, right? We went to this very solemn moment of prayer. No, but seriously, Kentucky Fried Chicken is kind of an American staple. It's kind of this icon. Everybody recognizes that logo, and it's in almost every state of the union. And it's even spread into a lot of other countries as well, where it's taken on other cultural significances. Like in Japan, for instance, Kentucky Fried Chicken has become the traditional Christmas Japanese meal. People will stand in line for as long as 2 hours to get the special Christmas combo, which usually consists of chicken, a cake, and a small bottle of champagne. A little fancier than our KFC, I think. But it's just kind of a crazy thing to think that KFC has become that influential, that significant to them. And when you think of KFC, you might also think of their mascot, Colonel Sanders, who is not a myth of some marketer's imagination, by the way. He was a real person. In fact, he was at the age of 65, he was living in his car, and he was trying to sell his fried chicken recipe to some investors. And he heard the word no 1,009 times. Can you imagine the kind of persistence needed to hear no 1,009 times and continue to try? That's just a few more times than me trying to find a prom date. Let me tell you, persistence is key, okay? But it was all worth it because on investor number 1,010, somebody finally said yes. And they bought his fried chicken recipe for the today's equivalent of $15.3 million. Colonel Sanders is doing pretty good for himself. Stories like that are kind of amazing. You know, stories about people that just refused to take no for an answer, who persisted and succeeded. Stories like Michael Jordan. You know, we've heard his story. He was cut from his high school basketball team, but he didn't take no for an answer. He persisted, and he became one of the greatest to ever play the game. Or somebody like Steven Spielberg, maybe one of the most influential directors of our era. He was rejected from film school 3 times, but he refused to take no for an answer, and he persisted. Persistence was the key to success. No is never easy to hear. But when we hear stories like this, it encourages us to continue on. We've even got this old saying, when God closes a door, he opens a window. And that's a really encouraging thought. But sometimes it's not true. Because sometimes when God closes a door, he bolts all the windows shut. And sometimes in our prayer life, God's answer is just simply no. And we may not want to accept it, and we may want to just persist and continue on, but it's no. No today, no someday, just no. It's never an easy answer to hear, but neither is it an answer that God gives without a purpose either. There's a lot of potential in no. We see that when we look at the pages of Scripture. Today we're wrapping up a series called Yes, No, Maybe So, and it's been about the hows and the whys of God and answering our prayers. And today we're talking about that answer that nobody wants to hear, the answer that's not fun, the answer that we hope we don't get. We're talking about those times when God says no. And we're going to be in several different places in Scripture this morning. I apologize for bouncing around. That's just the nature of the topic. But we're going to start off today in James chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles with you, I want to encourage you, open up to the book of James, chapter 4, to follow along there. If you don't have your Bible, don't sweat it. We always put the scripture on the screen behind us for people to follow along. Or I would encourage you to download the YouVersion Bible app on your mobile device. It's the YOU version. It's free. It's pretty simple and straightforward. It's an incredibly powerful tool to have at your disposal. In any event, James chapter 4 is where we're going to be beginning today. Now, sometimes when we ask this question, why does God say no to our prayers? Sometimes the answer is really simple. It's not really that complicated. Sometimes God says no because we ask for things with the wrong motives at heart. Sometimes we just ask for all the wrong reasons. And James helps us to understand that a little more clearly when we look at what he writes in James chapter 4, verse 1 is where it begins. He goes like this, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you can't get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You don't have because you don't ask God, and when you do ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, those motives being you may spend what you get on your pleasures." So a little bit of clarity here to help us understand what James is talking about. James is writing to a church that is fighting amongst itself a lot. Like some pretty mean and bitter things are being said and done. And in our passage, he starts to get to the point of why this is happening. He's telling the people, you're holding on to competing values. In the one hand, they're trying to follow Christ. They're trying to follow his teachings and do what God asks of them. But on the other hand, they're holding on to these worldly values and these principles and these modes of operation from their old life that just don't work. And these things don't mix. They're oil and water. They're clashing. And that's what he means when he says that there are desires battling in their hearts. There's this tension and this friction inside of them. And this is something I think we all can relate with to some extent. You know, we all have probably felt that inner turmoil or that inner friction of, on the one hand, wanting to do what God asks of us and knowing what that is, and on the other hand, having these worldly values and principles that we've spent our whole life learning, by the way, telling us to unleash the beast and feed the me monster and to do what feels good. It creates this inner turmoil and this friction. Illustration to kind of explain what I'm talking about. When my wife and I were dating, I brought her home to meet my family. And I have an uncle that I'm really close with. And so we went out to dinner to this really nice steakhouse. We had a great meal, great conversation. I ate a lot of food. In fact, by the time I finished my entree, I had already decided in my head, dessert wasn't even on the table. I was so full. If I ate another bite, I was going to explode. But this place knew how to make money, folks, because they didn't give you a dessert menu with pictures of your options. They brought out a platter with every single dessert option in representation, and they held it in front of your face for you to look at and to smell and take all of that in. And then they didn't ask you, would you like to order dessert? They asked you, what dessert would you like to order? Now, my head was telling me the answer is none of them. That's the right answer. If I take another bite, I'm going to be miserable. But my body was looking at those sights and smelling those smells and going, oh, yeah. So there's this battle kind of going on between my brain and my belly, between what I knew to be best and what my appetites were craving. That's the kind of tension, the kind of turmoil that we're talking about. We know what God asks of us, and yet our flesh craves the things that kill us. This is the tension they're experiencing. And this turmoil that's showing up in this ancient church, it shows up a lot of times in our lives today with this simple worldly idea that our lives are primarily about ourselves and fulfilling our pleasures. And even in hearing that, some of you may be saying, well, what's wrong with that? That's a very worldly idea. God did not teach us that. That's not a principle in Scripture. Life is not primarily about ourselves and fulfilling our own pleasures. But a lot of times, this is what we hold on to, and that idea competes with so much of what God imparts to us and shows us in Scripture and through Christ. And a lot of times, that tension, it manifests in these feelings that this ancient church was having and that we have today a lot of times, in this desire to have what is not ours, to want more, to covet what doesn't belong to us. We want to consume, we want to acquire, we want to possess, we want to purchase, we want to own more and more and more. It's materialism and greed at its finest. And this ancient church, they're struggling with that. We still struggle with that today. And those sinful roots produce sinful fruits both then and now in the form of broken relationships and fractions and fractured relationships and friction and inner turmoil and all of these relational problems that show up whenever money becomes more important than people or stuff becomes more important than persons. That's how it showed up back then. We still struggle with this today. And this is where James starts to get to our topic of prayer. He points out to these people in verse 3, even when you pray to God, he doesn't give you what you want. Because you're asking for the wrong reasons. All you're doing is trying to fill this void, fulfill these sinful appetites, and to fulfill your own pleasures. In other words, God said no because all you want is stuff to feed the me monster. And so God told them no. Because God will not be complicit in our own self-destruction. He will not stoke the fires of sinful greed, of sinful covetousness. And sometimes that's a message we need to keep in the back of our minds because we can be guilty of these same kind of prayers sometimes. God, give me a bigger house or give me a nicer car so that I can keep up with the Joneses is never a prayer that God is going to answer yes to. But let's be honest, we don't ever come so boldly before God, or maybe I should say so honestly before God. A lot of times we try to church it up for him a little bit. And we try to convince God that what I want really is a righteous thing. God, give me a new Corvette. And I swear to you, with that V8, I'll never be late to church again. Oh, Father, if you give me a Corvette, I'll pick up people and take them to church on Sunday morning. Granted, it's only one person because it's a 2-seater car, but I'll do it in your name. Holy Father, bless me with a Corvette, and I swear on my weekend cruises, I'll only play Christian music on the radio. And instead of cussing people out when they cut me off, I'll pray for every single one of them. Father, for your kingdom and your righteousness, bless me with this car. Sometimes we try to church it up. It's maybe not that comical, but we sometimes find ourselves maybe trying to convince God that this is what we need for his good, for his name, when in reality, it's for us. We're trying to convince ourselves. Because we know deep down, we're asking for a thing. We're asking for a possession. We're asking for an opportunity to feed our own pleasures. Sometimes God says no because we ask for the wrong reasons. So here's our takeaway point on this, our action point here. Pray for anything and everything. Don't hold back in prayer. Always go to God with all kinds of prayers and petitions and requests. Just realize that if your motivations are wrong, he's going to say no. No harm, no foul. But don't let it stop there, because there's a lot of potential in that no. If we can teach ourselves to start asking this question, why am I praying for this? What's my real motivation here? Why do I really want this? If we can learn to start asking that question, a lot of times God is going to reveal if there are some of these worldly tendencies still at work in our hearts and our minds. And he may very well show us what our next step is in following him if we can be honest with ourselves. So pray all the time. Realize God might say no if our motivations are wrong. Sometimes that's why God says no. Other times, though, God does us a favor by saying no. Sometimes he says no because we don't really realize what we're asking for. We don't realize the full extent of what we're actually coming to him and asking for sometimes. By curiosity's sake, how many of you, when you were kids, you went to your parents and you said, can we have a dog? Or your kids came to you and said, can we get a dog? Show of hands, anybody? Okay, a few of us. So when somebody says, can we get a dog, what do they think they're asking for? That's where we should start. What do they think they're asking for? Well, they think they're asking for this really cute little puppy. They think they're asking for something that they can pet and that they can play with, something that they can snuggle with, and it's just so cute, you want to eat it up. That's what they think they're asking for. What they don't realize they're asking for is to take the dog to the vet. They don't realize they're asking to housebreak a dog or to take a dog to obedience training. They don't realize they're asking to wake up at 3 a.m. when the dog's barking to tell it to shut up because they got to get up in 2 hours and go to work. They don't realize that when they take the dog for a walk, they have to whip out one of those vapor-thin little plastic bags to pick up a steaming pile that the dog has left behind. They don't think about any of that. What they think they're asking for is a lot of fun. What they don't realize they're asking for is a lot of responsibility. Sometimes we don't realize what we're really asking for, and that's true in our prayer life as well. And there's a story that demonstrates this in the book of Exodus. If you got your Bibles open still, why don't you flip back to the Old Testament, to Exodus chapter 33. Again, you can follow along on the screen, or you can use the app. This is a story in the life of Moses. Moses is on top of a mountain. He's speaking with God. The Israelites are surrounded at the base of the mountain, and God says to Moses, I want you to take this people away from the mountain and lead them to the land that I promised you. And Moses says, that's a phenomenal plan, God. Fantastic idea. I'm all in. I just need two things from you. First, can you give the people a sign to let them know that your presence is with us? Because if they know you're behind us, they're going to be on board. Second thing, can you give a sign to show the people that you've chosen me to lead? Because if you've designated me and they see that, they'll follow me the way they're supposed to. And God says, sure thing, buddy, what'd you have in mind? And that's our passage, Exodus 33:18. Then Moses said, now show me your glory. In other words, God, I want to see you. And the Lord said, I'll cause my goodness to pass in front of you. That's kind of vague what that means. And I'll proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. And I'll have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I have compassion. However, he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Moses says, God, I want to see you. And Moses says, I know that's what you want. Or God says, I know that's what you want, but you can't see me, Moses. Nobody can see me and live. And so he tells Moses no. Not because he's mean and not because he's stubborn, but because God likes Moses and he wants Moses to live. He is doing Moses a tremendous favor in saying no because he didn't realize what he was really asking for. I mean, I guess God could have said yeah. Said, yeah, Moses, feast your eyes, and then it'd just be poof, little bits of Moses confetti through the air, but that's not what God wanted. He wanted Moses to lead the people, and so he did him a favor by saying no. And sometimes God does us that huge favor too, because we don't always realize what we're asking for. An example from my life, there was a time several years back, my wife and I were living in Champaign with her parents. We had been there for a year. I had been looking for a church to preach at for a year, praying fervently for a church. They were ready for us to move out. We were ready to move out. And then here comes this church, a little south of Champaign, with an opening for a preacher. I thought this could be an answer to prayer. So I sent in my resume. They called me up. We had an interview. I felt like things went really well. I thought maybe this could be the one. And then I got a call about a week later. They said, we appreciate your time, but we're going to look at other candidates. And I thought, why? God, why is this door closing? It looked like this was going to fit so well. It's going to fit my plan so well anyway. I asked with the right motivations. I asked with the right heart. Why are you closing this door? Well, time would go on. And eventually, about 6 months down the road, I knew this church had hired somebody. And I saw that 6 months later, they had posted the opening again, which I thought was strange after 6 months. And then I heard they hired somebody, and about a year later, they posted the opening again. And after a little digging, what I found was that this church had developed kind of this bad habit of hiring a young minister for the wrong reasons, and kind of chewing them up and spitting it out, and then hiring a new one. God had done me a tremendous favor in closing that door and saying no, because I didn't realize what I was really asking to get involved in. And sometimes he does that same favor for us as well. Sometimes we don't realize what we're asking. God, let me get this job or let me get this promotion. But what if the time required to do that job steals you away from your family? Or what if the stress eats your stomach up with ulcers? Or what if the work is kind of crushing to your soul? What if the greatest favor God could do for you is to say no to that prayer? Or God, let our offer on this house be accepted. But what if that house is a money pit that's going to curse your life with grief? And the greatest blessing that God could give you is to say no to that prayer. God, let me qualify for this medical procedure or this medication. Or God, let me find this special person for this relationship. Or God, open the doors for this opportunity. We have a lot of noble prayers. Prayers that are probably prayed with the best intentions and with the best motivations and the best heart, but sometimes we don't always realize what we're asking for because there are things that we can't see. We don't see all the angles. We don't know what he knows, and we just have to trust sometimes that God is not going to feed us to the wolves and he is not going to set us up to be destroyed or to fail. Instead, he actually wants us to succeed and to thrive, and so sometimes he says no. Because we don't realize what we're asking for. So here's our action point on this. Come to God with all your prayers and requests. Don't hold back. But realize that sometimes he's going to say no because we may not always see all the details and know all the angles. And sometimes he's going to say no because we don't know what we're really asking him to get ourselves into. But if we can pause and start to ask ourselves a couple of questions, there's tremendous potential in this no. We may want to start asking ourselves, is there something about this particular situation or circumstance in my life that God wants to use? Is there something in this circumstance that God wants to use? A lot of times when we come to God in prayer, we're asking for some kind of change, a different job, a different house, a different city, a new relationship, a new opportunity. We're asking for some kind of change, but what if God's not ready for our lives to change? And there's something about this circumstance that he intends to use in his plan and in his will. For instance, God, give me a new job. Let me find a new job. Let me get this new position. But what if there's something about that old job or that old position that God wants to use? What if the people you work with or the people that you interact with in your day need to know about him? And you are a prime example for them to look to and to follow. Or what if at that job, your current job, it allows you to work just the ideal number of hours so that when you get home, you have plenty of time and energy to invest in your marriage and invest in your kids? What if the greatest blessing for those people is for God to say no to this prayer? Or God, let me move to this new house, this new city. Let my offer be accepted on this place. But what if there's something about your old place that God wants to use? Like who are your neighbors? Do they know Jesus? Do they go to church anywhere? Or what if your mortgage is just that ideal price that allows you to use your income to its most faithful potential? Maybe a larger mortgage, maybe you could afford it, but maybe that would really restrict what you're able to do for others and restrict your generosity. What if God says no to that prayer because we're not asking him to squash all of that? Or you know, God, heal me of this medical condition or let me qualify for this procedure, but what if that condition, that procedure opens doors? I think of Joni Erickson Tada. She's a quadriplegic Christian woman who has touched thousands and thousands and thousands of people for the Lord because of her medical condition. Or God, let me find this special relationship. Let me find that man. Let me find that woman. But what if singleness allows you to do so much more in the kingdom of God? I think of a guy named Earl Heber. He was an elderly man at the church where I grew up. Earl was a single guy. He'd never been married. He poured his life into kids, particularly teenagers. He substitute taught. He was a youth sponsored or youth group. He worked with troubled teens who were just this close to juvie, didn't have any place else to go. Really, their parents didn't care. Like, Earl poured himself into these kids, and there are dozens and dozens and dozens of kids whose lives are different today because that guy poured into them. If he was married, there's no way he'd have time to touch that many lives. Is there something about this circumstance? There's something about this situation that God wants to use in this plan to change people's lives. Sometimes the good he's trying to accomplish isn't just for us. Sometimes it's for others as well. And when we pray, God, change this, we don't realize what we're really asking him to do is to say no to all of that. Sometimes God says no. And that brings us to this last point that I want to bring out from Scripture this morning. Sometimes God says no to our prayers because he has something different, oftentimes bigger in mind. And there's no story that illustrates this better than the one we find in Mark chapter 14. Again, I apologize for all the flipping. It's just the nature of the topic. But if you have your Bibles, flip over to Mark chapter 14, verse 32. It's a story from the life of Jesus. Jesus is in the last 24 hours of his life. He's had his last meal with his disciples. Now he's going to the Garden of Gethsemane, this really secluded, nice, quiet place to pray for a while before this whole chain of events unfolds. In Mark chapter 14, verse 32, this is what we read. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Once more, he went away and prayed the same thing. So twice now, he's prayed. And when he came back, he found them sleeping again because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. And returning the third time, meaning that Jesus has gone and prayed three separate times now. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough, the hour's come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." So Jesus here is faced with this prospect of crucifixion. And he's kind of got a lot on his mind, so he wants to go pray. And he takes his three closest friends a little further into the garden. And he says, "You know what, I just need some alone time." And he goes not once, not twice, but three different times to pray. And every time he prays, it's a very similar prayer. "Father, take this cup from me." which essentially means, God, I really don't want to do this. If there's any other way for your plan to come to fruition, I choose that. Let's do that. You know, there's this temptation to see Jesus in this moment as this stalwart bulwark, this stone-faced John Wayne kind of figure, but that's not who he was. He was a real person. He had a lot of emotion in this moment. He was afraid. He was anxious. He was nervous. We read in the book of Luke that he was so under so much stress that his sweat looked like blood. Basically, what that means is the capillaries beneath his skin actually ruptured from the psychological stress that he was experiencing. When was the last time you were so stressed out that you bled? Because that's where Jesus is at in this moment. And with all of that weight and all of that emotion, he comes to God with this very honest prayer, Father, take this cup from me. And God says, no. But we all know why God said no. Even Jesus knew the answer was going to be no. That's why he said, not my will, but yours be done. The answer was no, because if Christ doesn't go to the cross, everything that God has been working for, this whole plan falls apart. Our sins are not forgiven, and death is not defeated. In fact, it's not even held back or restrained. It runs rampant, and it ravages all of creation. If Jesus doesn't go to the cross, everything God has been working for since the beginning of time, and everything he has planned for the rest of eternity, falls by the wayside. He had something greater in mind here, this plan to save humanity itself. There was no plan B. This was it. And so, Jesus, I know you don't want to do this. I know you're afraid. I will empower you. I will be with you. But the answer is no. God had a plan that was greater, not easier, mind you, not more pleasant or more comfortable, but greater. And sometimes in our lives, we pray very earnestly, very honestly, humbly, with the best intentions. And sometimes the answer is still no. And sometimes it's because God has something bigger planned, something greater planned, not easier, not more comfortable, not more pleasant, but something greater in store. And that's a hard pill to swallow, because it means accepting that my life, that my plans, my will are not what this is all about. It means accepting that my pleasure, that my problems, my pain, that is not the number one focus or goal. In a great story that's being told on the stage of history, your life, my life, we are sentences and not the title page. You follow? And that's a hard pill to swallow. And even in hearing that, if you're anything like me, there's this little voice inside that says, no, that's not the way things are going to go, because this is my life. Why should I accept that my life, listen to that again, my life is not about me. Why should I accept that? Here's why. Because if you can, then there is a chance that the people that you love and the people that make life worth living might hear this message of Jesus, might accept it, and might have the same life and the same salvation that you have. That's the plan that's greater than your life, than my life. That's why Jesus did what he did. He accepted this plan to save the people I love, you and me, is greater than my life. So yes, I will embrace this cross, even though I don't want to. I will accept that this greater plan is more important than what I want in this moment. Jesus accepted that, and because of that, we are saved. And if we can accept that, if we can accept that there's something greater than our plans, greater than our problems, greater than our pleasures, greater than our pains, that there is this plan to save the people that we love from hell, then yeah, something might happen. Those people might hear. They might be saved. That's the plan. And if accomplishing that means that sometimes God has to tell me no in my prayers, I'll accept that. And I think you probably will too. Because there's something greater in this world that God is trying to accomplish. Joni Erickson Tada, I mentioned her earlier, quadriplegic Christian woman. And she has this radio program and this podcast, and she writes books. And people oftentimes ask her on speaking tours, "Joni, don't you want to be healed?" And her answer is, "Duh. Yeah, of course I want to be healed. I'm human." And she says, "There was a period of my life where I prayed for this again and again and again. And when it didn't happen, I just got frustrated. And so I went to Scripture and I started looking." And when she started looking at the pages of Scripture, she was reminded that God's number one plan and God's number one mission in this world is not to heal sick people or fix our problems, but that God's number one priority and number one mission is to save people through the gospel of Jesus Christ, to forgive them of their sins and to grant them a life that does not end. And when she realized that, she also came to see that she had a potential to share this message in a powerful way and an impactful way with the people she loves because of her condition. And she goes on to say in that same radio broadcast, "It's a lesson for you too. When we Christians trust in the Lord in our hardships, it showcases to a skeptical, cynical, and unbelieving world that God is worth trusting and the Bible worth believing. Heaven will be populated with people who open their hearts to God because they saw the power and the reality of his gospel demonstrated through you. And that's worth being healed on your feet any day. You and I have a hope. If you have Christ as your Savior, God has promised us a day where the problems disappear and joy beyond any measure or comprehension fills our lives. We're good. But many, many, many people are not. And right now, this is not about us. It's not about me, it's not about you, it's not about Joni, this is about them. Because God has a plan to reach these people that they might know Christ and be saved. And so sometimes he says no to our prayers because he has something greater in mind, a different role for us to play, a different position to fill. He has a greater plan in mind. No is never an easy thing to hear. So when we do, we need to pause. We need to ask ourselves this question. Stop asking why. Start asking who. Who is it that needs to hear? Who is it that needs to be impacted? Who is it that I have contact with that needs to know Christ? Who is it that needs to be touched by this love? When we come to God and we pray and he says no, don't ask why. Why is not going to fix the problem? Why doesn't make us feel any better? Why doesn't change things? But who? That can give us some focus. And that can help us to understand God is doing something great here. No is never easy to hear, whether we're asking for the wrong reasons, whether we're not really sure what we're asking for, or whether God's just trying to reach somebody else through us. It doesn't make it any easier to hear. But my purpose for this whole message is to say this. Don't be discouraged when you hear no. Understand that no is simply God's way of saying, I have something better in store. Whether it's to curb the sinful desires in our heart, whether it's to lead us into a better life because we don't ask and really know what we're asking for, or whether it's to reach the people that we love with this message, no is simply God's way of saying, I have something better in store for you. So don't be discouraged by no. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today, and we thank you for the yeses in our lives. We thank you for the times where you hear and you respond positively, and we know that it is a joy and a blessing. But Father, we also thank you for the no's, as hard as they are to hear sometimes. And my hope and my prayer is that as we pray and the no's come, that we would not be discouraged, but we would instead realize that you're doing something bigger, that maybe there's somebody in our lives that needs to hear the gospel, that maybe there's something in our hearts that needs to be changed, that maybe you're just doing us a favor and looking out for us. God, whatever the case, I pray that when we hear no, we would instead hear it with trust, that we would hear it with a peace, that we would hear it with this faith, that you are a God who is good and who is not going to lead us astray or throw us to the wolves. We thank you just for the opportunity to speak with you, but we also thank you for how you change us and shape us through these conversations and prayer. It's in Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen.